Good morning, everyone. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Start reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 18. He also said to his disciples, that's the Lord Jesus, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do I owe my master? Oh, how much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" Then he said, 100 measures of wheat. Then he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail or it fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these sayings, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, we come before you just thankful for your word. Lord, it's your word, and we just pray that what is said this morning might be honoring to thee, and that it would challenge all of our hearts. Lord, we know that you love us, and you desire to the very best for us, and but sometimes, Lord, these things are hard things to take, but we just pray that you'll help each one of us to take these home to ourselves and put them into practice in our lives. So, and that it would all be to your honor and to your glory. For we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, this just looking at some of the commentaries and everything, they all say it's a very hard Hard parable. One said it was the hardest parable in the to understand in the New Testament. So here I am. Anyway, I hope there's a lot of different interpretations, and I hope this isn't just another one. It's just the right one. But starting in chapter 16, but I'd kind of like to go back to chapter 15, because the two chapters are, they don't appear to be related, but they are. And I really appreciated what Glenn Allen had to say this morning about chapter 15, because that's exactly what I was thinking about that. For one thing, he's addressing a different group. In chapter 15, when he gives these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, actually the two lost sons, but he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had been complaining about the Lord receiving sinners and eating with them. And so these parables really set forth, I think, in a wonderful way, the grace of God. It's just, Dave just mentioned it, about how, who's the one that's doing the seeking? It's God that's seeking, isn't it? It's the Lord that's seeking. He's the one that's going after the lost sheep. He's the one that's looking diligently for the coin here, and then we know in the story of the son, we have the father that's looking for that son to come back, and when he's a long ways off, runs to meet him, and we just have a wonderful picture of the grace of God and how he's that son is brought into the house. He's given the best robe and ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. They kill the fatted calf, and it's just a wonderful time. And it says they began to be merry, and it doesn't say they ever stopped. So this is the grace of God. It's just God. This is really the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, we can all relate to these stories. I just was thinking about what Glenn Allen said about the elder son. And, he was outside. He was outside that place of joy and blessing, and yet the father went out and begged for him to come in. And he could have said, I'm as bad as my brother. I'm even worse. And he would have been welcomed in. He would have been given the best robe. He would have been given the everything, And he would have, and there wouldn't have been, we know that elder son really represented these Pharisees, and we know that the younger son would have represented the sinners and the tax collectors that had come to the Lord, and yet if they would have both come in, there wouldn't have been any more Pharisee. There wouldn't have been any more prodigal. They would have been in the Father's house, and it would have been, they would have been, it's a picture of sonship. It's the son, sonship that they've been brought into, and to have all the privileges of that. So that's the picture that we have in Luke 15. But when we get to chapter 16, we have something a little different. And he's addressing a different group. He's addressing his disciples. Because, if we look at chapter 15 is God's wonderful salvation, which it is. I mean, the Lord doesn't just save us and take us to heaven right away. The Lord has something for us here on earth. And that's what we have in chapter 16. And this sort of goes throughout the whole scripture. There's God's grace, God's wonderful salvation, but then it's always followed by responsibility. And that's what we have in this parable of what's called the parable of the unjust steward. And so they're just, I mean, for just one verse that came to mind, and we all, or most of us would know that verse, would be Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And it says, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that's God's wonderful salvation. That's chapter 15. But then it says in verse 10, it says, but you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared that we should walk in them. So God has a purpose and a responsibility for us after we're saved. And so in this parable, the difficulty comes in is that this guy's a crook. This steward, he's a crook. He's and yet he's commended. So that's the difficulty. How does that work? But I read some helpful commentaries on it, and I'll just share what I gleaned from it. He talks about a certain rich man that had this steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, the first thing we have is this accusation that's brought. And it's interesting when he talks about this man was wasting his goods. If we go back to chapter 15, we see the son in the far country. In verse 13 of chapter 15, it said he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But this man, he's wasting someone else's goods. This man's, he's wasting, these aren't his goods. These are somebody else's. And so this, the master calls him and says to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And I think it might be helpful to see what a steward is. A steward is someone that has responsibility for someone else's things, is what it is. It's like a manager of someone else's possessions. And there's examples in the Old Testament of stewards. We remember Abraham. Abraham had a steward. His name was Eliezer, I think. And Eliezer was in charge of all that Abraham had. And you remember when Abraham wanted to get a bride for his son, he sent his servant, or his steward, Eliezer, with lots of riches. And he sent him to get a bride. And that steward was faithful in what he did. And he carried it out, and we know the rest of the story, how he brought Rebecca back for Isaac. But I was thinking too of Joseph. Joseph, maybe we can just look at this scripture. It's in Genesis
I don't see it.
My notes are usually bad, but they're a lot worse this time. But it's Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. And maybe we can just read from verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So there gives a picture of Joseph as really in the place of a steward. He was looking up over all his master's possessions. And so, but Joseph, by the way, did it faithfully. He was a faithful steward in what he did. He was falsely accused, but this man, this steward in our story in Luke, he wasn't falsely accused. He really was a crook. The steward, and so he had to give so he called him in. And that word called is, it's a word that means vocally called. I mean, it was, if you've ever seen anybody in the workplace or somewhere really get brought in before the boss and really worked over, well, that's what happened here. He called the man. He said, you know, you give an account for you can no longer be steward. You're fired. And so, but it's give an account. I just wanted to look at that a little bit. Because this affects all of us. Let's just turn over to Romans chapter 14 for a minute. Romans 14. Now, each of us that knows the Lord as our Savior and have come into the all that in the really the blessing that's in the Father's house, we have been given a lot, way more than we can ever reckon. It's a tremendous thing to be saved and on our way to heaven and to have you know, be blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So that's a wonderful thing. But in Romans 14, it tells us in verse 12, it says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Now this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. When when the Lord comes for us and we go to be with the Lord, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that's not a judgment for our sins. That's been taken care of forever. At the cross of Calvary, those sins are gone forever. We can rejoice in that. But we will give an account for what we've done with what the Lord's given us here on earth. And it's a real sober thought. When I was looking at this, I thought, you know, this is a very sober thought, very challenging, because each one of us will stand before God. We won't answer for somebody else. We'll have to give an account for ourselves to the Lord of what we've done with what He's given us. And so that's what Romans 14 tells us here. And then just to look at a few other stewardship, what we've been given as stewards. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, it says, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So here Paul, the apostle, was saying that along with the other apostles, they were servants of Christ and stewards, that they had been given something. And we know that's the revelation that we have in the New Testament here. They were given that revelation from the Lord, and they were stewards of the mysteries of God. And when it speaks of the mysteries of God, it's really speaking of the teaching of the New Testament here. We know that there's things that weren't revealed in the Old Testament, or things that have been now made clear to us. And so they were the stewards of that, and they faithfully carried that out. And we have the Word of God with us today. We can be very thankful for that. So that was a stewardship. And then in 1 Peter 4, in verse 10, 1 Peter 4 and 10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So each one of us as believers has a gift from the Lord, maybe more than one gift. And it's what we do with that gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-faceted grace of God. It's such a wonderful thing, and there's so many different ways that can be manifested, but it's the Lord uses people like you and me, and this is a gift that we need to exercise. We need to exercise these gifts that the Lord has given. They belong to Him. He's given them to us, and this is where responsibility comes in here in our gift. And so that was another one. And then there was in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Paul says, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul looked at the gospel as something that he'd been entrusted with. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, each one of us have been entrusted with the gospel. If we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior and have come into the goodness and the wonder of His salvation, we should be sharing that. We've been entrusted with it, so it's not just something that we keep. We don't want to bury that. We want that to be to go out to others too, that others can come into the wonder and joy of knowing the Lord in the Father's house. So just to go back to in Luke there, so it's about giving an account and of his stewardship, but this man had not been faithful, and he had squandered his master's goods, and so he couldn't be a steward any longer. But he was a smart fellow. He was the New King James calls him shrewd. I think other versions say wise, or prudent is another word. Prudent. But so this steward, he said, "What shall I do?" He said within himself, "What shall I do?" So now he's going to take some action here. He says, "What shall I do? For my master is taking my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg." So I guess he was what, I don't know, when he said, "I cannot dig," I wonder if he couldn't dig. I mean, maybe he hadn't dug for so long that he didn't think he could do it anymore. Or maybe he was old. Maybe there was a real reason he couldn't dig. And he said, "I'm ashamed to beg." That's interesting, because he wasn't ashamed to steal, but he was ashamed to beg. He said, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So here he's resolved what to do, and really what that means is got it written down here. What it really means is, I know what I'm going to do. He had a plan of action. He knew what he was going to do, and so it tells us what he did here. He called his master's debtors to him, and he said, "Well, how much do you owe?" And the first one said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, "Well, take your bill and write down 50. And then the next one, he said, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures a wheat. He says, "Take your bill and write 80. So what he was doing was he was putting them, making them owe him something. I can't think of the word for it, but yeah, he was making them obligated to him, is what he was doing by this action. And it says here that the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now this is the hard part to understand, because this man hadn't done anything right, but he was commended because he dealt shrewdly. So the master wasn't commending him for stealing, and he wasn't commending him for that. But what he was commending him for was that he was looking ahead. He had foresight. He had a plan, and that plan was looking to the future. Because he said, when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So this is what he was commended for, was his foresight, his looking ahead, you know. And that's this verse says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now, when you look in the world around, and there's a lot of smart people out there, and they're making a lot of money, and they're smart with it. They're planning, and they're planning what they're going to use it for, and how they can make it grow and invest it. All those things, you know, they're really shrewd about how they use their money and how they what they do with it. But it says they're more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, we know who are the sons of light. They're the ones, they're us. They're the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought out of the darkness into the light. But we have a future too. But that future is not here. That future's in heaven. So what he's saying here is that if you look around in the world, they're planning for their future. It's a very limited future because they're going to leave it all. There's a famous rich person that died, and someone asked, how much did he leave? And the answer was, he left it all. So it's, you know, but the idea is these people look to the future, even though they don't have a future. But we who have a future, how much are we looking to the future? How much, what are we doing with what we have? See, this is the question, and this is the challenge. This is the hard part of this parable to me, because the Lord is really bringing it home here, that what we have, everything that we have. Now, the thing is that he's talking about this, what this master had, that this steward misused it and wasted it. But so what the Lord is talking about here is things that we have that don't belong to us. And what we do with them. So what doesn't belong to us? You know, I say, well, that's my car. I say, that's my house. That's my bank account. But is that true? Is that really true? Well, no, it's not. None of that belongs to me. None of it does. It doesn't. It's been, the Lord's put me as a steward of it, but it doesn't belong to me. Nothing we have here in this world belongs to us. Nothing. What we have that belongs to us is what the Son had in the Father's house. That's what belonged to him. All the goodness of the Father's house, that was what belongs to us. You know, our that's why it says to store up treasure in heaven, because that's the real, and we can use this. It calls it unrighteous mammon. This unrighteous. Why does it call it that? Or unrighteous? Yeah, unrighteous mammon or well, it calls it that because I think this is why it calls it that, because the world around, you look at money and what's it used for? It's mainly used in ways that are in unrighteous ways. You know, we can think of what money does in this world. You know, in the terrible things that are done, you know, out of you know, the wars that are fought, the drug trade. I mean, there's just so many things that you could think about. It's all about money. It's and that's why it's called the unrighteous mammon. But the money in itself, we know, is nothing. But it's what's done with it that makes it that. And so here, he says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. Now that doesn't mean make friends of the money. It just means to make friends with your money. That when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So, I tried to come up with some illustrations, but one commentary I thought was really helpful. It said, you know, if you have $100 and you send that $100 to buy 100 Bibles to send onto the mission field, and it gets shipped off to some tribe and that don't have any Bibles, and people read these Bibles and they come to know the Lord. And so when you go to heaven, who's going to meet you there? Well, these are your friends. This is how the money, if it's used for the Lord, if it's used in a way that brings souls to Him and that works for the good of others, for building up the church and the people of God. I mean, this is how we can use it in a way that we're actually storing it up in heaven, but it's not just the money that's stored up there, it's souls, and it's things that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. So, but we could take that $100 and we could blow it, like I often do, you know, and just spend it on myself or so that's just a little illustration of what we're talking about here. And I know it's difficult. It hits home, because this is really, when we apply this, it's hard. But then he goes on to say, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So we have the two things here. We have the unrighteous mammon, or money, and then we have the true riches, the spiritual riches that we have in Christ and that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. So we have those two. And if you haven't been faithful in that, he says, if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you your own? So if you haven't been faithful in what is least, that's down in, did I miss that here? Yeah, in verse 10, he that is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So what is least is what we have here in this world. It doesn't really mean much, because we're going to leave it all anyway. But how we use it, we can use it for heavenly riches. We can use it for the Lord. And but if we haven't been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you your own? And then he says this, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. So that's a good verse to or a good line to underline there. You cannot serve God and money. I mean, they're just not on the same. They're going different directions. If you're serving money, you're living for time, for a short time. But if you're serving the Lord and you're what He's entrusted to you, what He's given you the stewardship of, you're using that for His glory, that's going to count for eternity. You know, and that's a real thing. There is the judgment seat of Christ, and there are real rewards there. So it's not something that, it's not just going to heaven and it's going to be wonderful. Well, it is. It is. The Lord is there and it's going to be wonderful. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be there and to see, to meet others that
they're there because you gave, and you know, the Lord used that. So I think that's something that should be the desire of our heart, and what we do with our time. And our time is a big thing that God's entrusted to us. That's probably the biggest. You know, what do we do with our time? What, you know, I waste so much time. I just think, you know, what do I do with my time? There's always things to do that we can be doing for the Lord, and we need to use these things wisely. What about our talents? We all have talents. Our work, you know, all these things. We can use them for ourselves, or we can put them in the treasury in heaven. And but the Pharisees, when they heard this, they were lovers of money. And you know, and that's what it, you know what the scripture says about that. It says the love of 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's the love of money. It's not the money itself, we know, is nothing, but it's the love of money. And these Pharisees, they love money. So now the Lord's speaking to them. He says to the Pharisees again, he says, you are those that try to justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, they love money. They love the prestige and all that went along with it, being all that was esteemed in the sight of men. But God says it is an abomination in His sight. You know, it really, the way God views things is from a eternal perspective. And this was all just for themselves, for their show. And then it says the law and the prophets were until John. So here was the dispensation of the law until John. And since then, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. In other words, these sinners and tax collectors, they were rushing in. They were pressing into it. Here, it wasn't the law and the prophets and even John the Baptist anymore. It was the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus had come. And here, and then he says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And see, these Pharisees who coveted them, who prided themselves in the law and knowing the law and everything, but they were coveting. And we know that that's one of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not covet. And so they were covetous. They were seeking you know, we read in other places where they robbed widows' houses and did all these things, and yet they were so hard on others, and yet the Lord saw right into their hearts, and he knew their heart. He said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little crossing of the T, dotting of the I of the law to fail. You know, all they were supposedly holding the law, but they were really breaking the law in so many ways, and that's true of all of us. But then the Lord says this, and it's hard to get the connection here, but whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So what he's dealing with here is really, I'm not sure about this, but I believe he's still talking about covetousness, because we know in Exodus 20 there, that commandment, thou shalt not covet, it's not just money. It's your neighbor's house and your neighbor's donkey and your neighbor's wife. So when he talks about this here, and of course they were committing spiritual adultery too, because they had really, the Lord says you can't serve two masters. And so they were really after money, and they weren't after the Lord at all. So this is a challenge to all of us, I think. Sure is to me. I just, what do I do with what the Lord's given me, entrusted me with? And that's when we look at the things that we've been given here on earth. We've been entrusted with so much, and especially in this North America, in this society, we think of people in other parts of the world that materially they don't have next to anything, but all of us, you know, have so much, and it's a real challenge to us. So may the Lord just help us to look to Him and to look beyond the here and now. And you know, Apostle Paul could say, we don't look on things here. You know, the things here are temporary, but the things I have to read that verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you how it challenges our hearts. But Lord, we remember that you loved us so much that you gave up everything. You laid down your life for us, and we just thank you, Father, that your Son has purchased us with His own blood, and that we have that wonderful salvation in Him. We pray for each one here today, that each one might be rejoicing in their salvation, but also, Lord, that we would all be challenged to live for Thee and to take the things of this earth lightly, but to hold them for You, Lord, and to use them for Your glory. And so help us all in this, Father. And I just remember my brother John too, and pray for him, and just you be with him and strengthen him, Lord, and bless Audrey too. We just commit them to Thee and give thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.